So they leave their lights on all year long?
All year long. And those bulbs change according to whatever holiday season it is.
Get out.
Can't, wish I could.
So like July 4th?
Those bulbs come red, white, and blue.
Thanksgiving.
Harvest colors.
Halloween.
Black and orange.
Memorial Day.
Camouflage.
Get out.
Can't, wish I could.
I bet it's embarrassing for the neighbors.
Oh, the neighbors. We're totally embarrassed. We complain about it all the time. Oh, and when there is no holiday season going on, those bulbs become little red hot chili pepper lights.
What?
Yep.
Give me one good reason why you should celebrate the pepper.
Can't, wish I could.
It's like your neighbors are the Motel 6.
My wife, she's always saying, let's just leave the lights on just a little bit longer. Let's just stay in the spirit of things. But when Christmas is over, you take down the lights. Am I right?
I don't know. I'm not even the right guy to ask. I don't even put lights on my house.
Why don't you put lights on your house?
I'm afraid of heights. But the question is, why do you put lights on your house?
To celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, all that kind of stuff.
There you go. That's your answer.
What?
If you don't want to celebrate Christ all year long, then take the lights down.
That's not what I was saying. You're putting words in my mouth. You're siding with my wife.
Hey, I'm not siding with anyone. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you and God were,
on the outs?
Yeah.
We're not on the outs. Me and God, we're very tight. We're very, very tight.
Really?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Prove it.
Prove what? Are you daring me to leave my lights on all year long?
Hey, no dare here. I'm just saying, you gonna let your little light shine?
Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody, and welcome to Hope. My name is Scott Raines. I'm one of the pastors here. A couple of decades ago, when I was getting started in pastoral ministry, one of my mentors said to me, Scott, a big part of your job as a pastor is to be an interpreter. Just kind of be observing what's going on in the world, what's going on in your community. And then when you get the opportunity to speak to your people, as best you can, interpret for them what it is you are seeing. And so one of the things I've been observing the last, couple of decades or so, more and more people all the time are decorating their homes with lights. At Christmas time, sure, but it's not just Christmas anymore. Now it's all year long, like that video was saying. Pretty much any holiday, you can find someone with an incredible light display at their house. I thought it was a little bit ridiculous this Halloween as I was driving around Ankeny, how many people had giant skeletons decorating their yards at Halloween. I couldn't believe it. I was wondering, like, where do you buy one of those and how much does it cost? So I was looking to see how much money do people spend decorating at Halloween. I didn't find any numbers for this year, but last year we set a record, America. Good job. $12.2 billion was spent at Halloween in the year 2023. That's a lot of money. And it is nothing compared to what we spend at Christmas time. Again, last year, 2023, Americans spent $1.1 trillion, not just on decorations, but everything that goes along with Christmas. The best estimates were 23% of that $1.1 trillion, so over $230 billion was spent on decorations. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for doing that. As my family, as we've been driving around looking at lights and decorations, I think that's money really well spent. We don't do it at our house. If my wife and I can get the Christmas tree up without having to invite a crisis marriage counselor over, we feel like that's a victory for us. So thank you to all of you, hats off, that decorate for Christmas and go all out. It is fantastic. But one little, public service announcement from your local neighborhood pastor. If you go to one of those displays where there's a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of cars kind of in line to go through it, turn your dang headlights off, would you please? Every time I go, the people behind me have their headlights on. We can't see anything, and I'm about ready. They're probably Presbyterians. Oh, well. all right, so got that out of the way. Now, the Christmas Eve service this year is called Let It Shine. So I want to get into the scripture. Here's the way John describes the birth of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, if you're in the reservoir or in the worship center, let's read this out loud together. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so at the end of this Christmas Eve service, we're going to light our candles, and some of you already have them lit. That's fantastic. We're going to light our candles, and we're going to sing Silent Night by candlelight. And for many of you, it will be the most meaningful worship experience of the year. Because there's something about a candle lighting a darkened room that helps us experience some of the best things in life. It helps us experience peace and hope and joy and love. Of course, there's plenty of people in the room who maybe you're just not feeling it yet this Christmas season. And part of the reason why you are here is you're hopeful that maybe once again this year, by the time we actually get to Silent Night at the Christmas Eve service, that will help you experience what it is that you hope to, that you desire to, that you long to experience every year at Christmas. Before we get to Silent Night by candlelight, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what is it that actually makes that such a holy moment for us year after year when we gather for Christmas Eve worship services. Again, the theme this year is Let It Shine, and when I saw that our Christmas Eve services were going to start on Saturday, December 21st, and the theme was Let It Shine, for whatever reason, it made me think of the winter solstice, and I had to do a little bit of reminding myself, what is the winter solstice all about? So, as our planet, the Earth, is orbiting the sun, it's also spinning on its axis, but of course, the Earth's axis is tilted. And so the winter solstice marks the time of the year when the northern hemisphere, which is us, we are tilted as far away from the sun as we ever get all year long on the winter solstice. So part of what that means is Saturday was the longest, darkest night of the year. Saturday was the longest, darkest night of the year. I was scrolling through Twitter back in November. November 18th, I saw this meteorologist from the Florida Panhandle. He tweeted this out. November 18th, so more than a week before Thanksgiving. Think about how long ago that feels. He said, the sun will set today in Barrow, Alaska, and it won't rise again until January 22nd. I think it's 64 days that they go without seeing a sunrise. That is a long, dark night. So Saturday was the longest, darkest night of the year for us, but part of what that means is starting Sunday, and then a little bit more yesterday, and it'll be a little bit more today and tomorrow, the light is beginning to overtake the darkness. The winter solstice happened, and now, for the next 6 months or so, every night is going to be a little less dark. Every night's going to be a little less dark because the world is tilting back toward the sun. How about you? How about your life? Is your life tilting toward the sun? And of course, now I'm not talking about that sphere of hydrogen and helium some 93 million miles away. I'm talking about this sun. Is your life tilting toward the sun that was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah? The virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Is your life tilting toward the sun that the angel told Mary about? You're going to be the mother of the Messiah, and the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Is your life tilting toward the sun that the angel told Joseph about? Remember how upset Joseph was? He was ready to end his relationship with Mary. And the angel reminds him it's all part of God's plan. Mary will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Is your life tilting toward the sun the angel tells the shepherds about? You will recognize him by the sign, and you will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in the manger. This is the good news of great joy that is for all people. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. But for all kinds of reasons, when you closely observe what's going on in the Christmas story and the gospel accounts, a lot of people need help recognizing the Son of God. Which makes sense when you stop and think about it. Because it's difficult to recognize royalty when it's placed in a feeding trough. Difficult to recognize royalty in a stinky animal stall. John says Jesus is the true light of the world. Coming into the world at Christmas, and he's going to give light to everyone. It's beautiful. And then look at the very next thing that John writes in verse 10. He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. All kinds of reasons why it was difficult for people to recognize Jesus in Jesus' day. All kinds of reasons why it might be difficult to recognize Jesus in our day. Here's one I want to talk about this Christmas. You and I are really good at hiding, and it makes it difficult for us to recognize Jesus. Here's kind of what I mean. Maybe you got company coming over for Christmas for the holidays, and you want to clean the house, so you just throw everything in the closet or you throw everything in the garage. You hide the clutter to make it look like everything is neat and tidy and organized. Maybe you look in the mirror and you do not like what you see. Maybe you're starting to see too much gray, but apparently some people think they're not seeing enough gray, so you can get touch of gray so that you can look more like me all the time. People want that, apparently. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like the wrinkles, so you do something to hide the wrinkles. We're really good at hiding. I didn't ask for a sweater vest this year for Christmas. I asked for this bad boy. A body sculpting vest. Can you imagine if I had a black sweater vest with this underneath it? You wouldn't even recognize me anymore. I particularly love the details that they include. All day roll resistance, and who doesn't need that? Moving right along. We're really good at hiding, or maybe a better word would be concealing. Remember what Elsa sings about in Frozen? Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Shortly after our family moved to Ankeny, the city started building a new police station. And when the construction was finished, they invited a bunch of pastors to come, and they gave us a tour, and then we had a chance to have a conversation with the chief of police. One of the things the chief told us was the city was fielding about 700 domestic violence calls every year, about two a day. Now, that was 15 years ago. The city's grown significantly since then. I'm guessing those numbers have gone up as well. Part of what I remember from that conversation, the chief said, when the abuse ends, the women will often call a friend or text their friends to say, hey, I decided to make a last-minute spontaneous trip to the beach or to the mountains. I'm going to be away for a week or two. But they don't go anywhere. They check into a local hotel until the bruises go away. Because in this part of the world, we've become really, really good at hiding and concealing the painful realities of our lives. We don't want anyone to look at us and see that there's something that's not perfect, not exactly the way that we want it to be. Sometimes we get really good at hiding or concealing our emotions. We don't want people to see how scared we feel a lot of the time, how hurt and broken and sad we are a lot of the time, how hopeless we feel sometimes. And so we develop this way of life that communicates to the world around us, everything's just fine. I'm living a wonderful life. When we work that hard, we put so much time and energy into hiding and concealing and making it look like we have everything under control, it makes it difficult for us to recognize a Savior, because who needs a Savior when you have everything under control? And everything may look great. Everything may appear merry and bright on the outside, but for a lot of people in our church and in this community, on the inside, it's pretty dark. A week ago Thursday, I was in prison. Hope has a partnership with an organization called Prison Fellowship, and on Thursday, December 12th, they threw a Hope holiday event at the Fort Dodge Correctional Facility. So Emily Beltram, who's the minister to children and students here, she and I drove up to Fort Dodge. We met several Hope staff members from other campuses, worship staff and mission team staff members, and we met some staff members from Prison Fellowship, and we spent that day on the inside. One of the first men I met when we got to Fort Dodge was a guy named Jared, and he was finishing up his sentence there in Fort Dodge. He started serving time in a prison in Anamosa, and through the Ministry of Prison Fellowship, he began to recognize Jesus in a way he'd never recognized Jesus before. His faith came alive while he was in prison. Jesus became the center of his life. And so when the opportunity came for Prison Fellowship to kind of get their ministry going in Fort Dodge, Jared was able to be transferred from Anamosa to Fort Dodge, where he's still serving out his sentence, but he's also volunteering as a mentor to some of the men there in Fort Dodge, helping them tilt their lives toward the sun. He's letting his light shine. And part of what Jared told me, we were standing in a gymnasium in the middle of the prison complex, and he said, Pastor Scott, it can be really dark in here sometimes. We set up the gym for 120 men to come and take part in the event. There was cookies and coffee. There was going to be some singing of Christmas carols and a speaker who was going to give a talk. As the men began to file in one by one, those of us who were just there for the day started to have conversations with them. And so I met a man named Daryl. Daryl was hoping that sometime this summer he would be released from prison, and he wants to become a truck driver, so he's studying for the CDL exam, wants to get his commercial driver's license so he can be an over-the-road truck driver, hoping he'll be able to make enough money that way that his mom will no longer have to work multiple jobs, and instead she can be home a little more to take care of his sisters who are still growing up and living at home. I met a guy named Thomas, and Thomas was a couple inches taller than me, tattoos up and down his neck and across his forehead, which I'm not sure I'd ever seen before. And so it was a little intimidating to start this conversation with Thomas, but just a couple of sentences into our conversation, it was pretty apparent that behind that rough exterior on the inside, Thomas was a gentle soul, eager for help, longing for hope. The program eventually started, and we sang some worship songs, and then Jermaine came up. He was the speaker. Jermaine is on staff with Prison Fellowship. And his talk was basically just sharing his story. He talked about a lot of really dark days in his past and bad decisions that he had made, and he ended up in prison. And in prison, through the ministry of Prison Fellowship, he came to faith in Jesus. His faith came alive. And when he got released from prison, he was in prison in Leavenworth, Kansas. Got released from prison, and it's a pretty incredible story. He ends up becoming the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. And so part of his story was to tell the men there at Fort Dodge, yes, it might seem dark today, but don't give up hope. The light can break through this darkness. God has a future and a plan for you. God has a hope for your life. Jermaine invited those of us who were there as volunteers to come up, and he said to the men, if you would like someone to pray with you, pray for you, they would love to do that. And so we spent some time praying for the men there in Fort Dodge. And when that was over, we all went back to our seats and we stood and we sang Silent Night. And I couldn't get out a word because it just hits a little different as you're listening to men singing, worshiping inside prison walls. Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Part of what was going through my mind in that prison was, if the good news really is good news, it has to be good news here. It has to be good news for all people, everywhere, across all time. The next day, we got an email from the deputy warden saying, thank you for coming and putting on that event. And one of the words that he used in the email, he said, it felt like a breakthrough for the community there at Fort Dodge, which is a really good word, isn't it? Because that's what light does. Light breaks through the darkness with the power to change, the power to transform. Love's pure light has the power to transform despair into hope, sorrow into joy. It has the power to take isolation and turn it into belonging, shame into honor, death into life. Again, part of what I was observing that day in that prison, none of the men that I spoke to were hiding. No one was pretending. Jesus says in John chapter 4, true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that was my experiencing worshiping in that prison that day. None of the men were coming up to me and saying, you know, Pastor Scott, I was framed. I'm really innocent. I don't belong here. Instead, they were owning their mistakes. They were taking responsibility for what they had done, their actions and the hurt and the mess their actions had caused. And because they were not hiding, it was easy for those men to recognize their need for a savior. Seems to me the men in the Fort Dodge Correctional Facility have a lot in common with the shepherds on the hills outside of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. You know, in Jesus' day, in the New Testament world, no little kid ever dreamed of growing up and becoming a shepherd one day. In Jesus' day, you became a shepherd if you were a criminal, if you broke the law, if you offended a family member or a member of your tribe, they would kick you out of polite society. They would send you into the hills to take care of the sheep. That was the punishment or the consequence of your bad behavior. Nobody wanted that job because sheep were unclean. So shepherds became unclean. Shepherds started to smell like the sheep they were taking care of. A New Testament historian by the name of Alexander Shia writes, to smell like sheep was the mark of shame. When you smelled of sheep, everyone knew you were to be avoided. Shepherds are people to be avoided, which makes the Christmas story and the central role that the shepherds play kind of interesting, doesn't it? Let's return to Luke chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. If you're like me, when you're reading through Scripture and you come across a passage that really speaks to you or helps you maybe understand God a little bit more, maybe you will underline it or highlight it. I'd never have underlined or highlighted this phrase in the Christmas story. That night, it seems like a throwaway phrase. It's just telling us what time of day it was. It could have been that morning. It could have been that afternoon, and it would be the same story, right? No, actually, that's not right. It's very intentional that God makes a decision to send an angel to announce the arrival of God's Son when it's night, when it is dark. And when the angel suddenly appears in the darkness, look what happens. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounds the shepherds. Because that's what God does. This is who God is. Love's pure light is born in the middle of your night, in the middle of your darkness. Those places where you feel raw and unworthy, the places that you're feeling maybe trapped and imprisoned. I wonder what those places are for you this Christmas. The places you're trying to hide away or pretend away. Maybe it's an addiction that you're trying to kick, but instead it keeps tripping you up and filling you with shame. Maybe it's an illness that you're dealing with or someone that you love is dealing with, and that lack of help, that lack of health is robbing you of your joy. It's squelching your hope. Maybe your darkness this year is centered on a relationship that's been really difficult, challenging, exhausting this year. Or maybe it's a lack of a relationship that's putting you into a dark place. So many of us experience this power, this reality of God's love, God's light finding us in these places where it's dark and broken and unclean inside us. The places that we want to cover up and conceal, it's exactly the place where the radiance of the Lord's glory wants to find you and help you and heal you and save you. It's Christmas and you're feeling lost and alone, or you're feeling burdened with guilt and sin. You're feeling like life is just a big mess. Good news. It's Christmas. The light shines in the darkness, no matter how dark it might be. The invitation gets extended to you every year at Christmas. Come into the light.
Loving kindness in his eyes.
Thank you, Lindsay. Thank you to our worship team. That is the invitation every year at Christmas, sure, but really every day of our lives. God's trying to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous and wonderful light, the kingdom of the Son that God loves so much. So it's a constant invitation, but it's a constant challenge for us also to live as children of the light. There's this conversation Jesus has in John chapter 3 with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has been observing. He's been watching what Jesus is up to, what Jesus is doing, listening to what Jesus is teaching. And Nicodemus is intrigued. Nicodemus has some questions. And so he wants to talk to Jesus, but he also has a lot of people in his life who are skeptical, who are scoffers. And maybe you've got questions, but you also have people who just think it's laughable that Jesus would be the Messiah, the Son of God, the light of the world. So Nicodemus makes his way to Jesus one night when it's dark, after the sun has set, hoping no one will see him as he comes with all of his questions. And as he asks his questions, as he continues to watch Jesus and hang out with Jesus, Jesus changes something in Nicodemus. Jesus illuminates something in Nicodemus, helps Nicodemus come to put his faith in Jesus, to trust that Jesus really is the Son of God. Changes Nicodemus so much that he is one of the faithful few after Jesus dies who remains. He's there to take Jesus from the cross, along with Joseph of Arimathea and a handful of women and a couple of Jesus' disciples, and they place Jesus in the tomb. Because once Nicodemus sees Jesus for who Jesus really is, he cannot unsee it. I wonder what you see when you look at Jesus. I want to take a little vision test right now. Vision test is probably not the right way to put it, but just to help you see that sometimes we can look at the same thing and come to different conclusions. I'm going to put some images up on the screen, and what I want you to do, and when the image goes up on the screen, just lean over to somebody close to you and tell them, what is the first thing you see when you look at this image? Does that make sense? All right, we'll try it. Image number one, what's the first thing you see? Just whisper to somebody close to you, what do you see when you look at this image? Some people might say they see a bunny. So there's bunny ears and an eye and a bunny mouth. Some people might look at the other way and see a duck with, you know, bills and that sort of thing. Everybody's looking at the same image, but depending on your perspective, you might see something different. Okay, let's go to image number two. What is the first thing you see? Whisper that to somebody close to you. This is actually a famous image called Rubens' vase. So maybe you see a vase here or a candlestick holder, I don't know, a side table, or maybe you see a couple of faces looking at each other. It's the same image, but depending on your perspective, maybe you see something just a little bit different. Image number three is a little more difficult, but what's the first thing you see when you look at image number three? There it is. What's the first thing you see? Some people see a woman kind of looking off to the left. Here's her eyelashes and nose and chin. Some people see somebody who fell asleep during Pastor Scott's sermon on this side looking down. Yeah, we'll add a little color. Image number four. What is the first thing you see? It might depend on whether you're Marvel or DC comic, right? Maybe you see Wolverine, or maybe you see two Batmen staring each other down. Yeah, okay. Now we'll get to image number five, and this one's going to frustrate you, and that's okay. I will let you be frustrated for a while, and then I'll give you some hints to help you figure it out. Are you ready for this? Don't be too mad at me. All right. Image number five, what is the first thing you see when you look at this image? Bricks, yeah. But remember, all the other images, there's at least two things that you could see. So what else do you see besides a brick in this image? Keep looking, keep looking. Whisper it to people around you. I showed it to one of my staff members. They said they see a smiley face over here. That's not what I'm looking at, though. All right. Some of you maybe have seen it. I think I heard somebody. But maybe most of you haven't seen what I'm going to want you to see. So I'll give you a little hint. Here comes the hint. There's a cigar sticking into this brick wall right here. I saw the ashes the first time I looked at it, but I couldn't tell they were ashes. Everybody see that cigar? It's just kind of protruding straight out from the brick wall right there. Did anybody see it before I circled it? Yeah, I thought. Okay, now I'm going to take away the hint, and we'll see if you can still see it. Do you still see the cigar there? Because once you see it, you cannot unsee it. You will never be able to. I was like, is there something wrong with my eyesight? Because when I finally saw it, I went around to all my staff to show them. Nobody could see it. So I'm glad at least one person in the room saw it. All right, here's, all of this has been building up to this next one. So we're going to do this one a little different. When we put it up on the screen, I want you to look at it for just a couple of seconds. And then I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And then I'll ask, you won't have to keep them closed for very long. And I'll ask you to open them, but don't open them wide. Just open them so that the tiniest, tiniest amount of light can come in. Does that make sense? You're kind of going to be squinting. You'll close them, then open them, but like in a squint. You ready? Here's the image, image number six. Just look at it for a little bit. Now close your eyes, and then open them just in a squint, just in a squint. And what do you see? What do you see? You can say it, yeah. You see Jesus, or at least an artistic rendition of what we think maybe Jesus looked like. All right, that's kind of fun, isn't it? All right. Here's why we did all of this. I want us to read this verse together. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, wherever you are, let's read this one out loud together. Read it with me. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. A lot of really thick theological stuff going on there. I just want you to pay attention to what the light is doing. The light's shining in the darkness to help us see the face of Jesus. Because when we see the face of Jesus, we know the glory of God. There's a lot of people in this church who would tell you, once I was blind, but now I can see. And once you see the face of Jesus, you cannot unsee it. Once you see the face of Jesus, you want to share Jesus with everyone around you. You want everyone else to see what you have seen. That's what happens to the shepherds in the Christmas story. The angel says, I want you to go to Bethlehem. And so they go and they see the face of God in that baby in the manger. They see Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Bible says they praise God, they worship God. And then after seeing him, the shepherds go and they tell everybody what had happened. Remember, shepherds are people that nobody liked. They were outcasts. Shepherds had been mistreated by pretty much everyone. But when they see Jesus, they don't care that people have been mean to them. They want to go and tell those mean people that they've seen the Savior. And for the last 30 years or so, this church has been trying to follow the shepherd's lead. We've been on a mission to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Just like the shepherds, we want to turn on our lights and keep them on all year long. We want to let our little light shine. And this is where it gets kind of cool, because John tells us Jesus is the true light that comes into the world that gives light to everyone. But then Jesus says to you, you are the light of the world. Jesus is the true light, but you can live your life in such a way that you reflect the pure light of God's love to the world around you. And that changes things. That gets us back where we started. Is your life tilted toward the sun? That's why this church exists. When we gather for worship every weekend, not just at Christmas Eve or Easter, but every weekend. When we plan classes, when we have groups, when we have mission projects that people can take part in, it's all about helping people recognize that when your life is tilted toward the sun, you're going to experience the very best kind of life possible. And sometimes the way we tell people about Jesus is the words that we speak, the story that we have to share about what God has done for us. And sometimes the way we share Jesus with the world around us is the actions that we take, what we do, how we live. It reminds me, one of my favorite quotes in church history comes from St. Francis of Assisi, who says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." If we're going to be honest, part of the reason it's difficult for our world to recognize Jesus today is because the church messes up far too often. The church is filled with people, pastors included, whose words and actions are not in alignment. And so it makes a ton of sense to me why a bunch of people would show up for a Christmas Eve service and then maybe not show up again until Easter. Because you like to come at Christmas, you like to come at Easter, but the rest of the year you can do without all the hypocrites at church. And if you're not really fond of hypocrites, good news, neither is Jesus. He spends a lot of time in his 3 years of ministry pointing out to people the way that their words and their actions are not in alignment, and reminding them how you can tell if your words and your actions are in alignment. Do the people around you feel loved by you? It's always about love. The world will know you're my followers by your love for one another. Sometimes we love people by talking to them, by telling them the story. Sometimes we love people by what we do. And Jesus says, here's what love looks like in Matthew 25. He says, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the prisoner, take care of those who are sick, give clothes to those who don't have any. What Jesus says in Matthew 25 sounds a lot like what God says in Isaiah 58. In a time in the history of the nation of Israel when they are tilting away from God's way, and God's trying to help them come back into alignment. And God says this, Isaiah 58, free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors, and help those in need. And God and Jesus are trying to say, when we live that way, when we love that way, then we're letting our light shine. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. Let your light shine before all people that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Here's the way God ends it in Isaiah 58. Again, it's on the screen wherever you are. Let's read this out loud together. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. We love singing Silent Night by Candlelight, because there's something about that light shining in the darkness that it speaks to us of how life is supposed to be. You're the light of the world. Reflect that light to the world around you by following Jesus, the light of the world. When we follow him, we never walk in darkness. We have the light that leads to life. This world needs that light. You and I need that light. So soak it in as we get ready to go to Silent Night. But as you leave this place, let it shine, Hope.
Happiness can be found even in the darkest of times.
One only remembers to turn on the light.
Go, go, go!
Second start of the run. And straight on to the morning.
In the darkness, there's this light just leading me home.
Connected. Everything the light touches.
Everything the light touches.
Look to my coming at first light.
A believer searched the skies for a sign of his birth.